So Jesus rose from the grave. So what? Isn't that a great way to start a sermon? Like, so now what? Like, how then can we live in resurrection power? I want to talk about that over the next 2 weeks. It's just a short series. Now what? And the next week, so what? I've failed. Now what? How many of you have ever failed in your life? How many of you have ever failed God? And you want to lift up both hands and ask God to forgive you now. Okay, good. I'm talking to the right church then. Because failure happens. Failure is. And let me just start with a little bit of a story. You're not supposed to speak ill of the dead or evil of the dead. I'm going to share some bad stuff, but then it leading to something good, okay? But my grandfather was actually quite a miserable human being when he was on the planet. And he just was. And the reality was, he wasn't handed that great of a lot in life. His father wasn't that wonderful and passed that down to him, and he passed it down to my father. And just, it was interesting to watch, but a long story short, my grandfather was really not a very good person in a lot of different ways on every level you could possibly think of. Wasn't a very faithful man, but just a lot of things. All that being said, that we didn't all have a great close relationship with my grandfather. He was there. We knew about him. We would visit once in a while, but it was always awkward and always strange just because he didn't know how to do what grandpas do. He just didn't know how to do that. He was kind of a bad person. Not to mention the fact that he was married to his fifth wife is what it was, or seventh or ninth, something along those lines. But the last wife was an equally miserable human being. And so together, it was really difficult to be around those kind of people a lot of times. And it was tough. And we've all got family members that are a little tough to be around. But this was really a tough situation. Well, my grandfather passed away, and we were summoned to go to his funeral. And the funeral was going to be up in Atwater, California, Central Valley. And so we, first of all, were told to show up at a church, which shocked us all because we were going to a church for a funeral, which it doesn't sound odd, but you have to know my grandfather and realize that he hadn't been in a church. I don't know that I ever saw my grandfather in church or ever knew that he was in church. But I thought to myself, well, he's dead. They drug him to church. Finally, they found a way to get him to church. Sorry, but that was kind of funny, actually. So we showed up to the church to his funeral, and sure enough, the pastor gets up and begins to share these things, and it was amazing. He's sharing wonderful things about Arnold. My grandpa's name was Arnold. Arnold was this, and Arnold was that, and all these wonderful things. And the family members, my sister and I specifically, were looking at each other like, what the heck? Who is he talking about? And they're going on. And then he does the mistake of all mistakes for pastors. If you don't know where this is going, in a funeral, a lot of times I have to do this too. And it's always an awkward couple of seconds or minutes. But you say, now, is there anybody here that would love to stand and say something wonderful about Arnold? And sure enough, folks stood up. Like one little old lady stood up and she was like, I'll never forget the time he came over to my house. I didn't even have to ask him twice, and he fixed my sink, and he was such a wonderful guy. And this person talked about a meal that he brought to him. And this person, like all these people, and we're going, who are they talking about? And none of us had anything that we could even say. And I thought to myself, it's amazing how at a funeral, we're going to bring up all the good stuff, not the bad stuff. Here's the point. Failure is. Everyone fails. And it's not how you start, it's how you finish. Apparently, my grandfather, about 5 or so years prior to him leaving this planet, he gave his heart to Jesus Christ. Yeah. Went to church. We didn't know anything about it. It wasn't like he called and said, I gave my heart to Jesus. That wouldn't have been him. We didn't know anything about it. And for the final several years of his life, he went about trying to serve folks and do things. And I don't know if he was trying to like get rid of, 75 years of guilt or whatever he was doing, whatever the motivation. All I know is he ran into Jesus and Jesus changed things, and he began to change him into a person that absolutely none of us knew, apparently. Because we heard all these amazing stories about him. Again, let me say it. It's not how you start. It's how you finish. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short. We've all failed. And I want to talk specifically about spiritual failure for those of us that realize that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everyone makes mistakes. Some make mistakes of commission. We commit a sin. And some make mistakes of omission. We know to do something right, and we don't do it anyway. And to us, the bottom line is that's sin. Sometimes we fail in repeated small ways. They're just little things. Just little things. It's just a little deal. It's not that big of a deal. So we kind of want to brush it off. Edison, they say, failed 10,000 times trying to create the light bulb. But eventually he was successful. You know, it's little mistakes, little failures along the way. You know, failure is just a part of the gig. The life gig. We're going to make mistakes. You're going to fail. If you're not failing, you're not trying. And it's not if you fall. That's not failure is not falling. Failure is not getting up. It's time to get up, to wake up, and to realize that God is in control, and He loves you and has a plan for you. And those little things in our lives, the little sins, we're going to hit the big things in just a moment, but let's just talk about the little things, the little ones that we just kind of like brush off a little bit. We don't really deal with it. It's just kind of a little thing. I'm not giving myself the permission to brush those things off anymore. Because the Bible says it's the little foxes that spoil the vineyard. You know, it's just a few little things. I mean, if Satan can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. Somebody can relate to that so much. You know, I haven't seen you in about 6 weeks in church. Yeah, I've been a little busy. Along with busyness comes detachment, just things happen. Satan can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. Understand this, sometimes it's the little things. And I don't know about you, but I want to finish well. And we serve a God that allows course correction. So I love the GPS in the car, because when you make a mistake, it says, hey, dude, I wish it would talk to me like that. It'd be more fun. It's this English lady. I'm like, who are you? But turn around. You're going the wrong way. And so you can make a course correction. We serve a God that allows course corrections, and He gives us a word to direct us. Understand this. It's all about finishing well. It's not about how you start. And with God, in terms of how He speaks of a lot of the most amazing people that we read about in the Bible. If you read their stories, God does something really amazing. Unlike at a funeral where we just hit the highlights of all people's lives, we never talk about the bad stuff. In God's Word, when He talks about some of the heroes of the faith, He literally puts in all the bad stuff. How many of you want to stand and share with us the night of your 21st birthday? Anybody want to share the bad stuff? Okay, that's what I want to. But God does. He talks about people who are heroes of the faith. Hebrews chapter 11 has this list of great heroes of the faith. But if you read their lives, they were not people. They were people that would lose their credentials. They wouldn't be allowed to pastor most churches. There were people like Noah who was a drunk. Often drunk. And yet God chose him to restart civilization. Chose him as the one good guy. A drunk. He's the one good guy. God chose him. Abraham repeatedly lied about his wife, telling authorities that she was his sister. And yet God chose to establish this covenant through Abraham in the Old Testament. Jacob was a deceiver. And from the very beginning of his life, he had a divine encounter with God where angels ascended and descended. And so because of that encounter with God, God actually changed his name to Israel, made him the namesake of his chosen people. Moses. Hello, Moses. He actually commits murder. Come on, somebody. You might lose your pastor's credential if you commit murder. Or at least your ability to lead his people. And yet God chose Moses to lead his chosen people. God chose Moses, a person who'd made the mistake of murder. Paul. How about David? Talk about a mess. Has an affair with a woman. And then has her husband killed to cover up the affair. And it's not the lie, it's the cover-up. Well, in this case, it was the lie, the murder, and the cover. It was all bad. And yet God speaks of him and says, the word says, he's a man after my own heart. I don't know about you, but I've made some mistakes, and I want to be called a man after God's own heart. And it's not how I start, it's how I finish. It's about giving up. Or it's about getting up. God knows that we've all fallen. We've all fallen short. It's time to give up. Can I just say this? Because many of us in this room have failed spiritually. And that doesn't make you a spiritual failure. Failure is an event. It's not an identity. Let me say that again. Failure is an event. It's not an identity. You failed, you've fallen, and you can get up. It's not the medic alert thing, okay? I've fallen and I can't get up. No, there's a way out. And there's a way up. And Jesus made the way because of what he did for us on the cross. Failure's not an event. It's an event. It's not an identity. I think about one of my favorite sports, if not my favorite sport, literally is baseball. I enjoy it. Any baseball fans out there? Okay, wait, probably easier. Anybody hate baseball? Okay, you're weird. It's okay. Sorry. Now I know who my friends are. So in baseball, like if you hit the ball 3 times out of 10, you're a Hall of Famer. Yeah. Like, they give you prizes and billions of millions and billions. Like unbelievable. 3 times out of 10. That's because you know what they know? What most major league hitters know? Failure's a part of the deal. Failure's a part of the process. Guess what? I just learned another way not to do it. And another way. And another way. Failure's a part of the deal. So 3 times out of 10, you actually get a hit. You're a Hall of Famer. Let me ask you this, Rob. You've got the auto shop and all that kind of. How would you feel if your brakes only worked 3 times out of 10? I mean, Rob worked on my car, and now my brakes work 3 times out of 10. He's a Hall of Famer. You would feel like a failure. 3 times out of 10, are you kidding me? And yet, when it comes to some things, it's a Hall of Fame career. Unbelievable to us that when we fail, sometimes we'll come to that place where we'll feel like we got to quit. Oh, I failed. Well, here's what I want to pose to you today. And you have notes. I want to help you with this today. And that is, you've failed miserably and spiritually. So now what? So what? Well, the first thing is this: admit you've failed. And that's a great place to start, because if we don't start there, you're not going anywhere. Sometimes you just got to say, sorry if this is too youthy for you, but my bad. You know, Father, I'm sorry. Would you forgive me? I failed. I admit that I failed. And sometimes it's admitting that we failed that's the problem. Because many times we find ourselves repeatedly making excuses for our failure. Or we blame everyone else for our failures. It's this person's fault. It's that person's fault. They just made me so mad. Nobody makes you mad. You made that choice. Okay, I'll move on. Or sometimes instead of admitting that we fail, we'll play the victim card. Or sometimes instead of admitting we failed, because failure has pain associated with it. Nobody wants to say that they failed. I don't want to ever fail at anything. That's why there's some things in my life that I've just refused to try because I knew I was going to fail. Like jumping out of an airplane with a parachute. I just know for sure that's just not going to go well. I'm just playing. Sometimes when you fail, though, there's pain. And so a lot of times people, rather than admit that they failed, they'll try and anesthetize the pain. They'll break off some sort of an addiction. They'll be sitting in the bar. Norm! They're sitting at the end of the bar at 5:30 on a Wednesday, trying to anesthetize the pain of their failure. Or talking to the bartender about their failure. I've been there. I'm not on the other side. I was the bartender. I was the guy listening to the stories. Called to be a pastor. Sitting there pastoring behind the bar. Hallelujah. That was actually a really good job. But anyway, I digress. See, the only way to really move forward when we fail is to admit that we've indeed failed. You know what? This one's on me. I've been the pastor here for 16 years in October. I will finish my 16th year, starting my 17th year. And I've got news for you. I have failed at least 3 times in 16 years. Okay, at least 3 times this week. And we've all made mistakes. And there's times we just go, guys, that was a dumb call. I made a mistake there. I should have done that. And those are about mistakes and things. But when it comes to sin, we can't afford to allow that thing to fester in our lives. We also can't afford to condemn ourselves when we sin. The Bible says there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So if there's any condemnation, it's coming from the enemy who's trying to accuse you of something that you did or used to do. Or remember that time when you were 13 and all those things, and how the enemy is so clever at bringing those things up. Now, understand this. When God is, God's paid the debt through Jesus Christ. He spilled his blood for our sins, and we accepted that forgiveness. But here's the thing. When we do sin, it is appropriate to feel sorry. Not to just kind of go, my bad, and just move on. But it actually is appropriate to feel sorry for your sins, to have actually a sense of guilt, a sense of like remorse. That's normal and natural. But if you stay there, that's not normal or natural. That's not supernatural. What we need to do is ask God to forgive us. I naturally feel sorry, but Lord, would you forgive me of my sin? And understand this, when we fail, we should feel bad for what we've done, but there's not some sort of magical time frame. Here's what I mean by that. Can't tell you how many times as a pastor I've counseled somebody through a situation. They've gotten through it, asked God to forgive them, they've moved on, and then down the road, they're dealing with the same thing again, the guilt of that thing. And they're just going back over and over again. I'm like, my goodness, didn't we talk about this? Didn't you ask God to forgive you? And it's almost as if there's like this thing built in us that, what is the magical amount of time that we should grieve and feel sorry? What's the magical, how many days? Is it 5 days? Should I sit around and feel sorry for myself because I blew it for 5 days? Or should I really, know that God's really mad at me? Let me just stay right there till I feel really bad. And then eventually it's going to all go away. There's not like some magical amount of time. You can be forgiven of sin right now. You don't have to sit around and wallow in that thing. What a waste of time that is. And that's what the enemy wants you to do. To waste your time. We cannot cleanse ourselves from the guilt of failure of our past by being, guilty and feeling guilty for a certain amount of time. I just haven't beaten myself up enough about this. And so then one day you finally go, okay, I guess I can get past that. I know that's a human nature thing, but here's what it is. It starts with us asking God to forgive us. And when we failed spiritually, when we've sinned, we need to admit that we've indeed sinned. Here's what David prays, his model prayer in Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. See, it's not even a secret. You know all about it. Just deal with it. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you're right in your verdict and justify when you judge. And then he prays this part. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me, and restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit and sustain me. I love that last portion of scripture because the implications are very real. David is making the implications. When you're still sitting around wallowing and feeling guilty in your sin, there's no joy in that. So you ask God to forgive you, and then you say, Lord, would you restore to me the joy of my salvation? And I know a lot of Christians that run around, and it looks like they've been baptized in pickle juice because they don't have any joy in their lives because they're still dealing with some sin of iniquity, something in their life, and they're just afraid at some point that they're going to be outed for the sin in their life. And you know what? The bottom line is you can deal with it by asking God to forgive you and admit that you've done wrong. You can deal with that sin. And allow God to restore you to a pure heart. And allow God to restore you to the joy of your salvation. Not only that, admit that you're a sinner. Admit that you've made a mistake. But then many times when we sin or we make a mistake or we go off and we fail in some direction, we don't just fail, but some of us fail really big. And so then we hurt people around us. Because hurting people hurt people. And we'll start, hello, God. Okay, thank you. Praise the Lord for that. Right on. At some point, somebody put a meme and said, I'm going to change my ringtone to, Amen, keep going. That way you can just keep your phones on all through the service. Amen. Well, then the service will go 5 hours long because I'm going to keep going. The scripture says this, you know, after we've asked God to forgive us, then of course, if we realize that once we've hurt, if we've hurt somebody along the process, we also need to ask those people to forgive us. We need to have remorse for those things that we've done. And the scripture tells us here in Matthew, you've heard it said that your ancestors were told you must not murder. If you commit murder, you're subject to judgment. But I say to you, if you're even angry with someone, yikes, this is a tall standard. Jesus is speaking here. If you're even angry with someone, you're subject to judgment. Look at this. If you call someone an idiot, so like me when I'm watching the news, I say moron. I just, my word. If you call someone a moron, you're in danger of being brought before the court. And if you curse someone, you're in danger of the fires of hell. So if you're presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice there at the altar and go be reconciled to that person. Then come and offer your sacrifice to God. In other words, he's saying, look, I forgive you, but you've hurt some folks along the way. And although I've forgiven you, make sure you take care of those things so that you can come with a clean slate, a pure heart, with the joy of the Lord. You can come boldly before the throne of grace and the throne of God because he loves you and he wants that for you. But he doesn't want you coming kind of halfway. He wants you to come boldly. And so we need to stop and ask people to forgive us, ask God to forgive us, and admit that we made mistakes. And then secondly is this. We need to accept God's offer. Everyone say offer of forgiveness. We need to accept God's offer of forgiveness. And the reason why the point was accept God's forgiveness, but I put the word offer in yesterday morning as I was thinking about how often it is that I'm trying. Have anybody ever tried to give something free away? People look at you funny and you're like, what in the world? Like we've gone out before and tried to give away ice cold bottles of water at the soccer fields. And people will look at us like, oh, no. Like, it's not like trick water. You know, you drink it and start speaking in tongues or something. It's like, you know, it's just water. You're hot, it's wet, and it's cold. Free. We were trying to give away free books last week. We had all those visitors, and I don't even know how many we wound up giving away. But all I know is it was not nearly the amount. And it's hard to give stuff away for free. And yet here's this thing that God purchased, this thing. It's called our salvation. That God purchased through the blood of Jesus, and he offers it as a free gift to us that we can get forgiveness through him. And many times we reject the offer. We need to accept God's offer of forgiveness in our lives. And the Bible says that when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all wickedness or cleanse us from unrighteousness. As we look in that passage, we can see that we're only fooling ourselves when we think that we can cleanse ourselves. We have to come to God and accept his offer of forgiveness today. I love the imagery that the Bible uses in Psalm chapter 103. He says, he does not punish us for all of our sins. He does not deal harshly with us as we deserve. For his unfailing love towards us or towards those who fear him is as great as the height of the heavens above the earth. He has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. Wow. I love that. And I love the way it was explained to me before. Like this. It's as if he puts your sin on an eastbound train going that direction. And he gets you on the westbound train going that direction. And the two never meet again. It's as far as the east is from the west. And if you're going down the tracks and you're thinking about the past, that's the enemy accusing you. You got a huge... Sorry, I'm mixing my metaphors, but you got a huge window in your car and a small rearview mirror. We don't drive by looking through the rearview mirror unless you're going backwards. And we're not talking about going backwards. We're talking about going on and finishing well. I want to finish well. Who's with me? He's removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. Look what the scripture says. God's speaking here, talking about himself. He says, I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. He doesn't even remember it. According to that scripture, Isaiah 43 says this, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Hebrews tells us their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Well, how is that even possible? Because isn't God omniscient? Doesn't he know everything? Okay, it's not a trick question. Doesn't God know everything? Then how does he not know that I sinned? Well, he knows. But he's not bringing it up again. Because it's been dealt with. There's some good marital advice for you. Oh, I struck a nerve. Sunday morning. Woo. I'm saying it's not that it didn't happen. Oh, it happened and it hurt. But we've done the forgiveness thing and now we're not bringing it up again. Remember that time? God will never do that to you. He will never bring it up again. He casts it into the sea of forgetfulness, he says. It's as if many times when I come to the Lord and I'm going, oh, God, forgive me for that. It's almost like he's looking back going, what are you talking about? What's this you're bringing up? I mean, right? That's literally what's going on. He's not bringing it up to me. Understand this. What happens is if we walk around wallowing in our sin, walking around in, we haven't even forgiven ourselves. You know, by the way, if you think God can forgive you, don't you think it's time you forgive you? If God's forgiven you for the thing, you can allow yourself to forgive yourself. I've got a problem with, in a sense, a problem with you if you're not forgiving yourself. That makes you weak. And I don't need you to be weak. I need you to be strong. I'm not saying this is a condemnation thing. You also need me to be strong. In other words, going back to my baseball analogy, the guy got up 3 times to bat during the game, and we've paid him $50 jillion, and he struck out 3 straight times. And on the 3rd time, we all went, boo, you bum, you moron. Oh, let's go back to that scripture. And now he gets up for the 4th time. And here's the imagery now. For those of us, we need to allow forgiveness to come into our lives and to walk clean and have the joy of the Lord, because every single one of his compadres, how you like I worked that in there? Every one of his buddies on the bench, as he's heading towards the plate again for his 4th at bat, all of his friends are going, he's got this. Because if he's walking in this lack of confidence, he's no good to the team. If he's approaching it with, oh man, this guy's had my number for 3 at-bats. But no, this time as he's approaching all of his friends. And so what I'm saying is this, for us as a body of Christ, I need you to be strong and you need to be me to be strong. And we can't be walking around in the fear of failure and in the pain of our failure. We've got to walk free from that failure and have a confidence in God. The Bible says it this way. If our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. And whatever we ask, we receive of him because his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. If it pleased God to forgive you, it pleases him also that you would forgive yourself. And that you would approach his throne of grace and have a confidence. This time, you're getting up to bat and you're knocking the cover off the ball. I don't even know why that guy's going to throw the ball to me. He might as well just let me run around the bases. Like, you have that kind of confidence. Understand this. We can come before the Lord with the confidence knowing that it's what he did for us, not what we've done for us. And lastly, let me just say this. Once you've admitted you've sinned and accepted his forgiveness, then we need to acknowledge God's plan for your future. We need to acknowledge God's plan for your future. How do we do that? Well, by pressing on and forgetting what's behind. I'm going to forget the last 3 at-bats because this is my next shot. And on this time, I'm going to be successful. Here's what Paul said about it. I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I've already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I've not achieved it. In other words, I'm not perfect, but I focus on this one thing. Anybody here not perfect? Okay, good. We're in the right place. See, because this is Paul, who in the early part of his life, when he started writing to the churches, he's like, I'm Paul the Apostle. You got to study it out. It's hilarious. I'm Paul the Apostle. Like, he's citing his credentials. I'm Pastor Greg, the pastor of the church. By the end of his life, he's like, I'm Paul, the worst of all sinners. He was so in touch with who he was outside of Christ in that moment. But let me go back to the scripture. I press on towards the perfection for which is in Christ Jesus. for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers, I've not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. I'm pressing on. I'm going to finish this race. I'm going to finish. I may not even come in first, but I'm finishing. Because God has a plan for my life. I want the worship team to come. As they're coming, look at what Paul admits here. He's admitting that he's still failing spiritually. He gets it, that he's not perfect yet. I'm pretty sure that no one in this room is perfect yet. In the eyes of God, you are, because he sees you through the eyes of Christ. But understand this, you're not perfect. And God's still working on us. But he also knows that he can't quit the race. Just because you stumble and fall doesn't mean you can't get back up. He's saying, I can't quit this race. I'm going to press on towards the mark for the prize of high calling. Sorry if this is tough imagery for you, but I'm simple and I think in cartoons. God just knows how I am. He knows if he wants to get something deep across to me, he's got to point it out in a cartoonish kind of a way. And so back to my grandfather, Arnold. Grandpa Arnold had a farm. E-I-E-I-O. And Grandpa Arnold had a farm in Atwater, and we would go from time to time to visit Grandpa's farm, and he had almonds and peaches and walnuts, and he had a massive pasture. He had the greatest pomegranate tree ever. We would just eat pomegranates all summer long. But he had this amazing pasture, and he had cows in the pasture. And we would go out, and we'd throw rocks at the cows. If we had paintball guns back in the day, it would have been on. I'm just saying. We'd try and tip them over. Some of you are like, oh, that's so cruel. We were just kids. Relax. Okay, it wasn't all right. But anyway, that's what we did. But here's what happened. We head off across the field to go after the cows. And if you're not looking where you're going, passing through the pasture, you just might. Oh my gosh. I wasn't looking where I was going. And I stepped in it. I guess I'm not even worthy of finishing the race. I'm just going to sit here in the field and I'll just die right here because I might as well not go on. I blew it. I failed. I know this is silly, right? So silly. But I'm telling you right now, as a pastor for 30 years now, I've watched Christians do exactly that. They stepped in something. They weren't paying attention. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We weren't in the word, so we stepped in something we shouldn't have stepped in, and then we quit. Or at least we put it on pause. Well, I'll get back to church eventually when I feel good. You're not going to get good enough. God makes you good enough. Coming to Christ makes you good enough. Well, I've got to mourn and wail and sit out in the field long enough till I really feel bad about it. No. You feel bad and move on. But here's what you, honestly, this is the imagery that I want you to catch because it's so simple yet true. I'm walking through the field, not paying attention to where I'm going. I think I'm doing the right thing. I step in something. Oh no, I stepped in something because I wasn't paying attention. Woe is me. You wipe it off and move on. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. Let's sit out in the field and die. Oh, no. Because we've all done that. Look around the room. There's a lot of folks that have stepped in it. I'm sorry. That's so real, though. You can almost smell it right now. That's how real our sin is, that we've all blown it. And here's the thing. If we'll just kind of hold hands and stick together, we might help each other not step in it the next time, by the way. That's why we do life groups. Good commercial. To help each other. See, Paul admits that he didn't stop failing spiritually. You know what the resurrection means to me? What it teaches me? The reason why this is titled, Now What? Here's what the resurrection teaches me. That your failure is not your finale. That it's not finished yet. God is not finished doing what he's doing in your life. He was in the tomb and he came out. Just like Lazarus came out. He came out of the tomb. You're in your sin. You're in your despair. You're feeling the guilt. You're feeling the shame. You're feeling the weight of all that thing. Your failure is not your finale. It might just be your setup for God's greatest miracle in your life and to move you to that place. To have people stand and say insanely wonderful things about you in the last days after you've passed, because of the last days of your life, because you finished well. I got news for you. My grandpa, when he got to heaven, he got the "well done, thou good and faithful servant." "Well done, my good and faithful servant." He got that. And I'm like, that's not fair. I've been serving Jesus for a long time. How's that even right? Ask the thief on the cross. We've all fallen. Let me just say, what does the resurrection teach me? What does the reality that Jesus rose from the dead teach me? It ain't over till God says it's over. He gets the last word. Jeremiah 29:11 says it this way. God speaking. "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not harm you. Plans to give you a future and a hope." One version says plans to give you an expected outcome. God has an expected outcome. You know what that means to me? That God saw in advance your failure, and it didn't mess with him. He made provision. He saw your failure before you did. He saw your drug addiction before you did. He saw your divorce before you did. He saw all those things that you've done. He saw them long before you did, and he made a way out. God anticipated it, and he causes us victory because of it. Your failure, my failure, God's made provision and a way out. And here's what the enemy wants to do. He wants to expose your defects, and he wants to announce your defeat. But God's come to declare your victory over you. The enemy's going, "Ah, yeah, you're not." But God says, you're victorious. "If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have been made new. You've been crucified with Christ, yet you no longer live, but it's Christ that lives in you. The life you live in the body is by faith in the Son who loved you and gave himself for you." You stand this morning all over this place. I want you to stand in the confidence of the love of God.